Criticism can be very unfair. And you know, even when it's dishonest, it can yet be harmful. Sometimes we hear people say, truth will win out. But you know, that's a very dubious comfort. It may be that truth will win out, but you may not win out, even just because you tell the truth. I remember hearing this phrase, and I thought at the time it sounded so good, truth crushed to earth will rise again. Well, let me tell you right now, that's not scripture. That may sound very hopeful, but do you know, I really think it's probably more wishful than anything else. No, I am afraid to say that the truth of the matter is, that the realistic truth of the matter is, that a great deal of truth in this world has been crushed out, really and truly. And those who have put their trust in being truthful have many times suffered bitterly. Oh, I know that so far as God is concerned, they can't crush him down. That I know. And insofar as he is the truth, that truth is eternal. I understand that. But when you're talking about the world and you're talking about social affairs and social relationships, it just doesn't follow that honesty is the best policy. Not so far as this world is concerned. And I always sympathize with the person who makes the further comment and says that when you use the phrase, honesty is the best policy, we'll say right away that the man who is honest for that reason is not an honest man. All I mean to say to you is that if you are seeking to live in a manner pleasing to God, you may be prepared to face unhappy, unfair treatment. It's just not going to work out that because you do what's right, and because you do what's good, that you'll be appreciated, or that you will eventually win before the game is over. No. You may be right, you may be honest, you may be good, you may be true, and you may be wrongfully accused, and you may be unfairly dealt with, and left standing out in the cold, and the day will be over. That's the actual fact of the matter. And that's the way it was with Paul and Silas in Philippi. If we are now going to be looking in chapter 16 in the book of Acts and looking at verses 19 to 24, we're going to see how Paul and Silas were treated there in this town of Philippi, or as we sometimes say, Philippi. Their preaching, the gospel in Philippi, had won a young girl who had been making money as a fortune teller. And when she became a Christian, she lost this gift of clairvoyance, of being able to tell fortunes. And her promoters, who made money off her doing it, they resented this loss of income. And so these men slandered Paul and Silas as disturbers of the peace. You read this in verse 20. They brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." That wasn't right. "And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Now, the statement, the accusation, was unfair. But you see, it was couched in this. They're Jews, and we're Romans, and they're coming in here and upsetting life for us. Between the Jews and Romans, there was political contention. This was throwing the whole matter into an atmosphere of controversy, and making Paul and Silas appear as disturbers of the peace, and arousing public feeling by referring to Jews and Romans, and in that way they induced violent handling and imprisonment. And we read, "The multitude rose up together against them, the magistrates rent off their clothes, commanded to beat them, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." I'm reading in chapter 16, verses 19, and I've now been reading down through verse 23. This happened to two men who were in the community preaching the gospel. Many stripes were laid upon them. They were beaten. They were thrown into the inner prison. And they had their feet made fast in stocks in a very uncomfortable structure that they had for making sure they wouldn't get away, where you'd have to sit down on the floor and your feet would be held up in front of you and would be put in between planks in such a way that when the planks were clamped down on top of each other, your ankles would be just through holes that were bored into these planks, and you couldn't possibly get away. Also, you couldn't rest, really. You couldn't really have any comfort at all. That's very shabby treatment, isn't it? And was given to who? To two preachers. Paul and Silas. And what had they done? They had brought the gospel into the community. They had preached so that a poor young girl was delivered from her pagan circumstances and was actually brought into the knowledge of Christ. And this is what had followed. Now I want to read on in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. We have mentioned already this is probably the most famous saying so far as these two men are concerned, and it deserves a lot of attention. I have just been talking about the unfair treatment they'd received, the rough treatment they'd received, and yet here at midnight, and this may well be because they couldn't sleep. I don't know whether they wanted to sleep or not, but I know with their feet in stocks they probably wouldn't sleep. But instead of moaning, instead of whining, instead of bitterly cursing the day that this thing happened, instead of talking all manner of rough and of contentious language, you know what Paul and Silas did? They prayed and sang praises to God. And really, and I expect both you and I could just pray God to give us that kind of grace. They were unfairly dealt with. They had been unfairly treated. They were unkindly handled. They had been viciously afflicted and persecuted. They had been beaten with many stripes. Their backs would be sore from where they had been beaten with the lashes. And yet you know what they do? When they're awake there at midnight, they're not spending their time complaining. They're not whining. They're not talking against the government and saying things against the soldiers. You know what they're doing? Praying to God and praising God. Singing. Singing the Psalms. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Notice that. There is a testimony in that kind of conduct, and the testimony went out to others. And then happened this strange event. There are several times this sort of thing happens in the book of Acts, and I don't think that it stopped happening yet. I think this kind of thing can happen any time. But it comes unexpectedly and uncertainly. You never know that a thing like this can happen suddenly. There was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened. You know, the whole building was so shook up that the locks gave way and the doors just swung open. And everyone's bands were loosed. All these planks that they had been nailed down on them and fastened down on them to hold them in wooden structures, they were all shaken in such a way that everybody was freed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now, many of us wouldn't just understand why would he want to kill himself. Well, you see, in those days, a jailer was responsible for the keeping of his prisoners. And if the prisoners got away, they'd take his life. Just be as though he were the one that was responsible for it. That was the way the government had of making sure that he wouldn't let them go just out of sympathy. Because if they gave him a prisoner to keep in prison, and he let that prisoner escape, he had to go to prison. And if that prisoner was due to be killed, he'd be killed. And when the jailer thought of all these prisoners escaping, he just couldn't face it. He drew his sword, intending to kill himself. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." This amazing thing. They didn't run away. They were free, but they didn't run away. Then called he for a light, and when sprang in, came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It so profoundly affected him and stirred him. Why, they had an opportunity to run away, and they didn't run away. They had an opportunity to escape the whole thing. They didn't try to escape. Of course, if they'd run away, they'd have put him in bed. But that's what he'd have done. He couldn't understand them at all. You'll keep in mind now that Paul and Silas are in the community to preach the gospel. That's what they came for. You'll keep in mind that's what they're doing. They're trying to help other people understand how God was in Jesus Christ and how through Jesus Christ you can be returned to God and kept with Him. That's what they're trying to do. And God's arranged this to happen in this way. Nobody could have planned that earthquake. Nobody could have planned this kind of treatment. First of all, the mob mobbed them. Then they beat them. Then they threw them into prison and fastened them up. Now, who could expect that at midnight, while Paul and Silas were singing praises to God, that at that moment an earthquake should come and shake the whole place up in such a way that all the doors were opened and these stocks in which their feet were put were broken loose in such a way that every prisoner was free. You know, of course, everyone would think the prisoners would run away, but they didn't. And the result of it was that this Philippian jailer comes running in and says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Now, at another time, and when we talk about this again, when we go on from here, we'll say more about the word saved. But just now, let me bring to your mind that the word saved refers to all that Christ Jesus does for a person. All that he does in the believer and all that he does for the believer. And very simply put, for the moment, that would be something like this. Forgiveness of sins. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be forgiven? Regeneration. Inwardly born again with a new nature. What must I do to be born again? What must I do to have a new nature, a different kind of person? Companionship. Because the Holy Spirit is given to every believer. And so when this man said, "What must I do to be saved?" he could have been asking, "What must I do to receive the Holy Spirit as my personal companion?" And every believer has a hope in heaven. And so this man could have been saying, when he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" he could have been saying, "Sirs, what must I do that I may have this sure confidence of eternal blessedness in heaven with God?" Because all those things belong in the word saved. What must I do to be saved? Our God and Heavenly Father, add thy blessing to us as we witness in this world, and give us patience when we suffer unfair treatment. When criticism and slander comes unfairly to us, give us the grace to be faithful and to trust in thee, that thy will may be done and that thy name may be glorified. Amen.